I think that every preacher has a certain special place in his or her heart for the reading from Luke's Gospel this morning. I remember about 36 years ago, and the first sermon I preached up at North Shore Congregational Church. And I remember it with some embarrassment and some pity for those who were there. After this long, I don't really remember what I preached on anymore. But I remember how I struggled. I remember how patient and supportive the listeners were. I remember in line following the service, these good people who had taught me Sunday school and had tolerated my antics growing up, they came out of church and they shook my hand and they said, "Nice sermon, Billy." "Was it your first?" Well, I am forever grateful that no one told me how awful it actually was. I might have never had the courage to stand in the pulpit again. Well, I identify with this lesson and the way when Jesus preached his first sermon as an adult in his home church in Nazareth. The synagogue services in those days were rather informal. The prayers were given and the Scripture was read, a teacher gave comments, and alms for the poor were received. People during the service might wander in and out, and babies might cry, and children might be laughing and giggling outside the door. The synagogue was a lot like a neighborhood center. There was often a school there, and it was also a place for administering justice within the community. The community gathered there for most of its social and spiritual needs. So Jesus, I imagine, was very at home there. He was among friends and relatives that he had known most all of his life. So when he stands to speak, you can almost hear that hush come over the crowd. It is his first public witness. And we can imagine his family and his friends might be interested in what he has to say. So when he reads Isaiah's words, Jesus places himself inside a tradition that is, I believe, alive today, and that is of prophetic ministry and witness. He promises to put his strength at the disposal of the marginalized and encourages his followers to do the same. This passage lays the foundation on which communities of justice and peace will be built. The social gospel movement in this country was born at that moment. And millions of people have followed Jesus down this path. Now, Luke's Jesus defines himself through alignment with the poor, alignment with the oppressed and the dispossessed of society. To Luke, faith in God without attention to injustice is incomplete. So Jesus' first public sermon, unlike mine, was a barn burner. Jesus clearly chose sides, siding with those who suffered deprivation and oppression in his society. The great theologian Marcus Borg, in the Heart of Christianity, describes the life of Jesus as having these characteristics. He said he was a Jewish mystic, a healer, a wisdom teacher, a social prophet, and a movement initiator. As a social prophet, Jesus' voice rose in religious and social protest against the economic and political injustices of his day. He was a radical critic of the system that channeled the wealth of society to a few and delivered poverty to the many. For centuries, we have projected onto Jesus images of sacrifice and salvation. Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But perhaps a more appropriate description that we could assign to Jesus would be Jesus the Just. To follow Jesus the Just is to make the doing of justice our ultimate concern. Perhaps this is the heart of Christianity these days, or should be. It seems that every periodical that crosses my desk, from Christianity Today to the local church newsletters from small towns in Michigan, are all asking the same kinds of questions. Questions like, how should we as people of faith be addressing the issues of this world? What will we engage in regarding the needs of others in the coming year? How will we be called to respond to those who are poor and oppressed in our neighborhood and in the world? What are the injustices that we are being called upon to address? Everyone here, if we turn on the news, we see poverty in the world everywhere we turn. But especially in those places that have been ravaged by war and division and natural disaster. I was reminded as we watched the Olympics in Russia, the great iniquity of our society. It's astounding to realize that the richest 20% of the world consume 86% of the world's goods, while the poorest 20% use 3% of the world's goods. 2 billion people in the world today lack safe drinking water. There are billions of children today who have no way of getting health care, no permanent home for them to live in. No guarantee of peace or tranquility to grow up in. There was a wise old preacher who once said, "The truth will make you free, but first it will make you miserable." The truth is that most of the members of this congregation are not oppressed. Not all of us are rich, but most of us are not desperately poor either. So this creates for us, as a people, a unique responsibility, a unique calling. We sit there, we think of our God, we thank God in our worship together, and we ask, does God care about us? And we come quickly to the answer, of course God does. And God calls upon us to care for the world. To care for the poor, the lost, and the oppressed in God's name and in the Spirit of Jesus. We're touched by the lives of our brothers and sisters, and we can respond with the same kind of love that we have received. For us to know God is to do justice in this world. But we have to be careful. We have to be careful that our understanding of justice include but not be limited to charity. One theologian comments that charity means helping victims. Justice asks, why are there so many victims? To practice justice is an act of social transformation, and that's what we as Christians today are being called to do. In Luke's Gospel, the first public words that Jesus says, apart from the reading of the Scripture, is the word today. Today this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, I take that to mean not only the disciples then, but we as the disciples now. We have work to do. We have work to do today. The Spirit of God is upon us. In this hour, to do ministries of peace and justice in our community and in our world. To speak of God's Spirit is to speak about the power of God. To speak about the power of God as a life-changing, world-transforming, church-invigorating kind of power. And as God's people, we're called to be holy. And we're called to be loving in a world that has little time for holiness and even less time for love and justice. The Spirit of God is upon each of us. God's guidance is here, but you know, most of the time, we choose to ignore it. Because if we listen to God's Spirit, it would mean that we would have to change. As people of faith, we cannot escape the political shape and nature of our world and of our country. To recognize this moral imperative of our faith, this imperative that is placed upon us, is firmly in the tradition of the Old Testament prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Amos, Nehemiah, and Jesus too. To know God is to do justice. So what? So what can we as people in the pews do? How can we make any kind of difference? Well, a little less than 4 weeks from now, we have a chance to make a difference. You have a chance to make a difference by supporting one of the most outstanding events of our church year, and that is our ASP mission project. We'll gather here in this building for a wonderful meal together and a time of fellowship. And then we turn our attention to the auction and all the fun that surrounds us. Our auction each year raises funds to support the mission trip to Appalachia. But you know what that does? That project, that trip each year changes lives. And all one has to do is to talk to one of these young people who have been changed by this trip. Our efforts do make a difference. When we change the life of one of these young people, we change the world and our future. And I sincerely hope that again, you will all be a part of it. The Spirit of God is upon us. We have been called to preach good news to the poor. We have been sent to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. We are to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You can just see Jesus closing the book and giving it back to the attendant sitting down with all eyes upon him. And Jesus said to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence." May it be so in this church as well. Amen.